Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is on page number 900 of the Black Pew Bible. John 13. Page 900 in the Black Pew Bible. And since we mentioned all of the visitors that we've had, we're having today, college kids and out-of-town guests and whatever, I just want to say hi to Kelly Parliament in Morocco, who's watching on Facebook, and we're glad to have her with us from Morocco. Well, you remember a few weeks ago I mentioned when you come to Bible study, whether it's personal Bible study, a group Bible study, or the preaching of God's word, you need to bring with you the interrogatives. And that's where we're going to start today. And I know many of you visiting, you didn't hear the message last week, the first half of John 13. But we'll just go over the interrogatives kind of as an introduction and kind of a refresher from the first half of John 13. As we look at John 13, the who is Jesus and the 12. Judas is still in the upper room, so we're going to count him in this. He's going to leave shortly, but it's Jesus and the 12. The what and the when. What and when, it's Passover. And Passover began a Thursday night, on Thursday at sundown. Now, Jesus and the 12 made their way to the upper room sometime Thursday afternoon. And so the time frame that I gave you last week of the number of hours before the betrayal, before the crucifixion and all of that, Passover began Thursday at sundown, which is officially Friday, the way the Jews mark time. This is approximately 15 to 18 hours before the crucifixion. Where? Somewhere in Jerusalem. It's an upstairs room, and probably most of the people in Jerusalem had a second story on their house. The reason is there were three feasts during the year that Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem from all around the world. And so people in Jerusalem built a second story on their house, and they rented it out during those feasts to the pilgrims who came into town. And Jesus and the 12 probably rented this room and met together for their observance of the Passover meal. Why? As we think about the interrogatives, we ask the question why, and we look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, we have to think to ourselves as we think about John 13, 14, 15, and 16. These four chapters all happen in the upper room. And this is some of the most intense teaching in the New Testament. This is Jesus' longest teaching time, even when you consider the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Or a duplicate sermon that's included in Luke. So these four chapters happen in the upper room. They make their way then, after that, to the garden where Jesus prays, which is still included in this time before the betrayal. And during this time, during these four chapters, Jesus is going to be communicating his love to them, his love for them. And all of the teaching has to do with Jesus' love for the 12, then the 11. You say, wait a second, did Jesus love Judas? Yes, he did. He washed his feet. Last week we saw that. We are going to see more of Jesus' love for Judas again this week. In John 13, we are 6 or 7 hours before the betrayal. This is about Jesus' love. This is about Jesus' deity. You can look at chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, and see this as well. But if you look here in John chapter 13, Jesus says, if you deny me, you deny the Father. If you deny the Father, you deny me. This is about faith in God. This is about a belief that Jesus is God, that Jesus and the Father are one, and Jesus will eventually communicate in this sermon the inclusion of the Holy Spirit as well. This is about spiritual light. This is about spiritual life, not just any life. This is eternal life. And if you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not recognize Jesus Christ as God, then you need to come to the Father through the Son and accept the light and the life that He offers to us. Well, as we think about the interrogatives, the who, what, when, where, why, and how, how does Jesus demonstrate his love? Well, he begins by washing their feet, which is an object lesson, pointing to the cross, where he will, in humility, allow himself, allow his life to be taken, his humble sacrifice for all of humanity. The foot washing of chapter 13 demonstrates how they should humbly serve one another. And more on this in a moment. But as we move along, we move from the interrogatives to a second thing. And the second thing has to do with connection back to the first part of chapter 13. We already see in verse 1 Jesus' love. We look at verse 5 and we see Jesus' care. Jesus' care for the 12. In verse 10, we see the salvation that he offers. And this spiritual cleansing only needs to happen once. In order to be eternally saved. But then there needs to be times when we confess the sin. Our sin. Where we confess this sin to the Lord. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just and he will cleanse us and forgive us. If you look at verse 15, we see Jesus' humble service. If you look at verse 16, is a gentle reminder that we are not greater than he is. And verse 17 is the direct instruction on the blessing of obedience. Some of the richest and most reassuring teaching of Jesus during his earthly ministry happens in the upper room. And it communicates his love, his care for those who are gathered with him, and it is a message for us as well. Jesus' care for us, Jesus' love for us. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to read our text. Then I'm going to say a few more things and we're going to pray and you're going to be seated. Now, probably everybody is here who's coming, but there aren't any seats left in the back. So any Lakes people who would like to move to the very front row, this side's full, thank you, you're my favorites. Thank you. You're my favorites. But there's plenty of room. If you would like to be my most favorite member of all, there's 8 chairs in the front. And after we read the scripture, you can move up front. Will everyone stand with me, please? John 13, look at verse 18. John 13, 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, we need to contrast Jesus' love and humble service with Judas' betrayal in verse 18. We need to notice Jesus washed Judas's feet and Judas raised his heel to crush Jesus. We need to compare Judas's betrayal with Peter's denial. That's verses 36, 37, and 38. We need to consider Jesus' love in light of the new commandment, which is verses 34 and 35. We have a lot to cover. So, Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, as always, we pray, and may it be the sincere prayer of our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to see the truth of your word. For those of us who are in Christ, teach us your word. Build us up in our faith. For those who are here without faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that we will lift up Jesus Christ and that he will draw them to himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much. As we continue our look at John 13, we will look at three prominent personalities. Three prominent personalities. The first personality is Judas the betrayer. Judas the betrayer, and what we want to note here is that Jesus quotes Psalm 41. Now, Psalm 41 is not a messianic psalm. In other words, Psalm 49 or 41 is not like Psalm 2 or Psalm 22, which was written from the perspective of the Messiah. Psalm 41 is not a messianic psalm, but Jesus takes that verse out of David's mouth and applies it to his own situation. And he says, my close friend, Jesus has spent 3.5 years with Judas. 3.5 years walking dusty roads, enjoying meals together. How many private conversations? How many times was Judas part of the 12 that Jesus was talking, encouraging, rebuking? my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread. How many meals have they enjoyed together? How many Passover meals? How many other feasts have they celebrated together? My friend, we've enjoyed meals together. And now he has lifted his heel against me. Charles Swindoll said, one of the men Jesus chose to be the salt of the earth was about to rub salt in Jesus' wounds. There's Judas, and there's not a lot to say here right now about Judas, so we're going to move on. Because the next personality we want to notice is Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God. And the key word here is glorified. Jesus' deity will be glorified on the cross. Philippians 2, which we've mentioned several times, our last few times in John, Philippians chapter 2 will be ultimately realized on the cross. Jesus is glorifying the Father. And as we saw in John chapter 12, the Father has glorified the Son. 1 Corinthians, here somewhere. There it is. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this victory, this fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, this realization that Jesus Christ is accomplishing the mission for which he came. I mentioned to you last time, I believe, for 30 years he proved his humanity. For 3.5 years, he has proved his deity. And now they will be merged in an incredible way, a different way, on the cross. Now look, John chapter 13, and look at verse 33. Going away. Jesus says, I am going away. Now verse 31, when Judas left, he went out into the darkness. He went out into the darkness. It was night. This wasn't just a physical darkness. This was a spiritual darkness. Judas has forever now separated himself from the Lord. What an awful hypocrisy of Judas. How deceitful. To sit there at the meal, at this meal, like every other meal, and to act like nothing was wrong. But we notice, as we flip back from Jesus to Judas, look at verse 19. And Jesus makes this prediction. He makes this prediction. And why is Jesus telling them this? See, the 12 or the 11 were caught up in the euphoria of the triumphal entry. They were having a hard time grasping the reality of all that Jesus presented to them for 3.5 years, and now in the triumphal entry, they were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. They were convinced that Jesus was going to deliver them from Rome. They, like the crowd, were having a hard time grasping. If you are the Christ, how can you die? And if you are the Christ, here in John chapter 13, if you are the Christ, how can you go away? You can't go away. So he makes this prediction. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. Because if Jesus had just been arrested, crucified, and buried, they would have been, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most hopeless. So he predicts, listen, this is the proof. I am going to die, but I will rise again. I am going away, but I will come back. That's John chapter 14. We'll get there eventually. But Jesus lays the framework so they can have an aha moment after the cross, after the resurrection. They can go, remember, he told us this would happen. He predicted this would happen. He predicted he would die. He predicted he would go away. He is the prophet that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We looked at this way back when in John chapter 1. So as we look at verse 20, this is crystal clear. Jesus says of Judas, if you reject me, you reject the Father. This was important for Judas, and this is important for us. Because the people come knocking on our door, Jesus says it right here in John chapter 13. If you reject me, you reject the Father. And those people who come knocking on your door, they reject Jesus. So make sure you understand, they are not Christians. They are not God followers, because Jesus lays it out crystal clear. You reject me, you reject the Father. You reject the Father, you reject me. Sometimes the question is asked, do you think Judas was saved? No. He rejected the Son. He can't be saved. So Judas leaves, it's night, and here we are looking at Jesus, and what happens in verse 34 must have just absolutely rocked their world. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, what has Jesus just done? There are a couple of things we may not be familiar with, but you've heard me say that as they were reclining at the table, John was just in front of Jesus. We saw that when he leaned back on Jesus and said, who's going to betray you? Judas was directly behind Jesus, and this was the place of honor. Because as Jesus, serving as the host that night, would have taken food, he would have passed it to the person behind him, reclining in the place of honor. And so when Peter says to John, ask Jesus, who's going to betray him? John leans back and says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus says, the person to whom I hand this after I dip it. You know, all night long, Jesus had been handing things to Judas first. All night long. So when Jesus took that piece of bread and dipped it and handed it to Judas, he wouldn't have done anything differently. And here's Judas, the hypocrite, the liar, the betrayer. Now Jesus says a new commandment. So Judas has been in the place of honor. Judas had his feet washed by the Savior. These guys came into the room bickering about who was the greatest. And then Jesus took off his cloak. He tied a towel around his waist. And he modeled humble service to them. He washed Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet, and they didn't know any difference between them and him. You have to get this. You have to understand this. Because when Jesus teaches the new commandment, he's not talking all about their relationship, the 11 relationship with one another. Jesus tells them, love your enemy. That's what he tells them. You don't treat your enemy any differently than you treat one another. You wash your enemy's feet. You put your enemy in the place of honor. You serve your enemy first. Hey, Lakes, do you love your enemies in such a way that nobody can tell they're your enemy? There wasn't anything that Jesus did that night that tipped the 11 off that Judas was the enemy. Not one thing he did. Because when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they had no clue who it was. Do you love your enemies in such a way that no one can tell they are your enemy? We've already covered some of this ground. What does genuine love look like? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk to us about love? Well, it's easy for us to love our family. It's easy for us to love our friends. It's easy for us to love the people who are closest to us. But how do you love your enemy? How do we respond when someone talks badly about us? How do we respond when someone talks badly about one of our family members? How do we respond when someone cuts us off on the highway? How do we respond when someone is rude or insensitive to us? How do you respond? Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, love one another. This is a new commandment, and he just modeled love for his enemies. And Jesus is going to die on the cross, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the ones who love him. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son for those who will respond in faith. Jesus, God loves the world, including his enemies. He dies on the cross for his enemies. And what humble service, what sacrificial love, what kindness and gentleness, what exemplary love. Jesus calls us to this radical love. He calls us to love differently than everyone else loves. Is that how you love? This is the model that Jesus has given for us. The humble service included his enemy. Now, the third personality is Peter. And if we skip down to verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now listen. Judas left. Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't get it that Judas is the betrayer. None of them did. They thought he went out to do what Christ wanted him to do, to give a gift to the poor or to buy what they needed for the rest of the feast. Peter didn't get it. So you know what Peter is thinking? Peter is thinking, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Peter is going to convince Jesus it's not him. So when Jesus says he's going away, Peter says, well, I'm going to go with you because I'm going to prove to you that I am not the betrayer. And Jesus says, you can't come with me. Yes, I will come with you and I will lay down my life for you. Now, this is where we have a challenge to think back in Scripture to what else has happened. This is Thursday. Technically, it's Friday. It's Thursday after sundown, which makes it Friday. But let's count back. If this is Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, triumphal entry. And they're convinced that Jesus is the one who is going to deliver them from Rome. So what does Peter say? I will lay down my life for you. Now, I don't want to give away the story, but Luke tells us Peter has a sword. We're going to see the sword in the garden. Peter has a sword. Lord, I am going with you. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And I have a sword to prove it. Peter is still thinking revolution. Peter still thinks there's going to be a war. But listen, Peter hardly ever speaks for himself. He always speaks for the group. And these guys are convinced there's still going to be a revolution. So Peter says what he says. Verse 37, everyone else may betray you, but I won't. I will die for you. And we're going to see more of this, Jesus dealing with Peter's bravado in chapter 21. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? If you take that question, and insert it in chapter 21, the exchange between Peter and Jesus, will you lay down your life for me? Peter's denial, I know we're not there yet, but Peter's denial, was it out of shame or embarrassment? If it was out of shame or embarrassment, probably all of us have denied the Lord. The girl asked, you were with Jesus. Peter says, no. "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And we don't speak up. We don't speak for Christ. We don't stand for Christ. Peter's betrayal, was it because of shame, some embarrassment, or was it out of self-preservation? He saw what was happening to Jesus, the treatment that Jesus was receiving at the hands of the soldiers. Was it self-preservation? Now look, we get to the end of chapter 13, and in our Bibles we have a big 14. When John wrote this gospel, he didn't put any 14 there. So look at verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus was troubled. We saw this a couple of times. We saw it in chapter 11. We saw it in chapter 12. We've seen it in chapter 13. Jesus says to them, "Don't be troubled." They are troubled. He just said, "One of you will betray me. I'm going away." They are troubled. They think he's the Christ, and if he is the Christ, he can't die. If he is the Christ, he can't go away. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean you're going away? This is troubling. This is distressing for them. And now Peter has just said, "Listen, I won't deny you. I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "No, you will deny me." But you look at the verse 1, this is in the plural. Peter's not speaking for himself, he's speaking for everybody. And Jesus responds to everybody. He looks around the room. And there's Thomas, and there's Andrew, and there's Philip, and there's James, and there's John. There they are. And he says to them, "Don't be upset by this. Don't be grieved by this. There is a plan. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he goes into this beautiful, beautiful explanation of why he has to leave. And we'll get to this, Lord willing, in January. Jesus says, "Trust me. Don't be distressed. Don't be distressed by what I'm saying now or by what's happening later. My prophecy about death, burial, and resurrection will come true. And when it comes true, you will know that I am who I say I am." We look at the scripture, and it's hard for us to imagine what these guys were thinking. It's hard for us to imagine what they were saying to each other. When Phil started the service, he said something about the buzz in the room. I was just sitting there thinking about listening to you, listening to the dozens of conversations that were taking place in the room. And then Phil said something about it. What are these guys saying to each other? What are they thinking? What are they saying? They hear what Jesus has to say. They heard what Peter had to say. James says to us in his letter, trials will come. Peter challenges us regarding a right attitude during suffering. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, our loved ones will die. And he encourages us to joy. Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells us persecution will come. So, when you go back to the beginning of chapter 13, look at verse 6. What Jesus says to Peter in John 13, 6 is true not only of the foot washing, but it's true. Excuse me, verse 7. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Jesus is establishing a pattern here in the upper room. I and the Father are one. He's establishing a pattern of humble service. He is establishing a pattern of prophecy. This is what's going to happen. And when it does happen, you will know that I am who I say I am. Now turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 12 is on page number 948. We looked at some of Romans chapter 12 last week. Romans 12, page number 948. And as we prepare to read some of this, the question is, have we rejected Jesus Christ? Do you need to be saved? No, pray that the Lord will draw you to himself. But by way of application, for those of us who are Christians, if you've not trusted the Lord as Savior, the message for you this morning is to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians, one of the questions to ask ourselves after today's text is, how do we love one another? How do we love our enemies? Look at what Paul says in Romans 12, look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Feed our enemy. Bless our enemy. I mean, our enemies are pretty mild. We have people who don't like us. But we don't have people who want to kill us. And that's the extreme between us and Christ. We have people who are mean to us, who say mean things, who do mean things, who withhold kindness from us. But we don't have people who are trying to raise their heel and crush us. Jesus says love, and then Paul gives us an incredible list here of things, of how we love our enemy. And I know there are some of us sitting here and say, yeah, I know, but Paul means that for somebody else. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm pretty sure Paul means it for you and for me. Lord willing, next week we'll begin our Advent series. And that's where we'll spend our time in December. We'll return to John in January, John chapter 14. I'd like to encourage you to keep reading John. Read a chapter a day. If you just do it on weekdays, you can get through John once a month. Sit down and read the whole book all at once if you get the opportunity to do that. I hope you keep reading John. Let it saturate into your mind and your soul, into your heart. Let's become familiar with it. And listen, we're gonna go out of here in just a minute. And don't go away and forget what you've heard. You can go out of here and say, well, I'm not a Judas. Well, that's great. But do you love your enemy? You can go out of here and say, well, at least I'm not like the 12 who are bickering about who's the greatest. But let me ask you, who do you love and who do you humbly serve? I mean, because that's the message. It's the message from Christ from John 13. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.